Well, let's ask the Lord to help us. Oh, Heavenly Father, bless you. Bless you, Lord. Bless you, bless you, bless you. Lord, we're coming into that season again with a lot of things going on, Lord. And it's supposed to be about you, and it's about so many other things as well. And so, Lord, this is a unique opportunity, another opportunity, Lord, for you to be glorified. Be glorified in us, to help us through, to navigate the distractions that come with this season. And so, Lord, we're looking to you, trusting you to help us during this time, Lord. And specifically tonight, Lord, we're looking for you. Looking for your help, looking for your mercy and your love. And in particular, Lord, we're asking for help with Yanni and his knee, Lord. He hurt his knee somehow jumping or doing something, Lord. And so it's hurting. May have stretched some tendons or we're not sure, Lord, but you know exactly what's going on with that knee. And so, Lord, we ask that you would touch the knee, Lord. We ask that you would help it to get back into place, whatever's out of place, and just be with Yanni, Lord, that he would know that you are there with him, that you are there caring, and that he can look to you when the pain is there, when he feels the pain. I pray, Lord, that he would cry out to you, Lord.
Amen.
That he would cry out to you. That he would be reminded that you are the great physician, that you are the one who heals. By your stripes we are healed, Lord. And we thank you and just pray that Yanni gets a sense of that, Lord, and looks to you in this time of this pain with this knee. Thank you, Lord. And Lord, we need you tonight. We need to hear from you. We need to know what you're saying, Lord. We need to hear it, Lord. So give us ears to hear. We need to see what it is you're doing. So give us eyes, Lord, to see. Put salve on our eyes, Lord, so that we get, that you would remove the blindness so that we can see what it is you're doing. Lord, this is all about you. And so, Lord, speak to us. Because as you said, Lord Jesus, that we can only live by every word that comes out of the mouth of the Father. And that's what we want to do. That's what we want to do, Lord. So thank you. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to go to John 14. Are you using the old Bible program?
Yes.
Okay, so yeah, just bring up John 14 because I'm going to be going through several verses in that chapter. There's a secret coming of the Lord. There's a secret coming of the Lord. A secret coming. Now, I didn't say there's a secret taking of the people of the Lord. I said there's a secret coming of the Lord. So I'm not talking about the rapture. I'm not talking about being left behind when the Christians suddenly disappear and fly naked up into the spirit realm, into heaven, has been depicted in certain media forms and so forth. I'm not talking about that. But there is a secret coming of the Lord. It's a secret coming of the Lord. And I believe the Lord wants us to understand what that is and to understand that it's a secret coming that's extremely important. What's that? I'm starting a new doctrine, Benny. No, I'm not starting a new doctrine. It's in the Word. But it is a secret coming. So we'll start out in John. The first verse, first three verses, actually. And, oh, I'm sorry. Can you go to King James?
Yes.
On this one? On John 14, please? The reason I'm asking Ron to do that, because there's a portion in here where in the NIV it says, I'm going there to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come back and take you to be with me. Well, King James and other translations say something I think is a little more true to what God wants. Okay, King James. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. Of course, we know mansions, that word, that Greek word for mansions is dwelling place. It's not mansions like we think, a big palace or something like that. It just means many rooms, many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. Receive you unto myself. That's important. That where I am, there you may be also. I believe the Lord is telling us that he's coming back. He's coming back. He's preparing a place for us. He says, I will come again. Verse 15, same chapter, verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. And I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. I will come to you. He's telling his disciples, I will come to you. If you could scroll up a little bit, go do 19 through 21. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but you seeth me, because I live, ye shall live also. And at that day you shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is who loveth me, he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Manifest myself to him. To me, is the same as coming to him. And then if we do 27 through 29, same chapter. Thank you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Ye have heard now, or excuse me, you have heard how I said unto you, I go away, and I come again unto you. If you love me, you would rejoice, because I said, I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it comes to pass, that when it is come to pass, you might believe. When what comes to pass? That we might believe. When what comes to pass, that we might believe. He's going away. He's preparing a place. He will not leave us comfortless. So when what comes to pass, will we believe? When he comes again to us, yes. When he comes again to us, so that we will believe. We will believe, yeah. I believe John 14 and what Jesus is saying to his disciples about coming. And like I said in the King James Version, as opposed to, I'll take you to a place, he's saying, I will receive you unto myself, which is really what he's doing when he went to the cross. He was preparing a place in himself for us. Because what is the house of the Father?
Jesus,
yes. And what are the many dwelling places in God's house? Us, okay, the saints. So Jesus is saying, I've got to go to the cross. I've got to go so that my body, if you will be prepared to receive you unto myself, so you can be those rooms that need to be prepared in my Father's house. And he says, I'm coming back. I'm coming to you, not a coming to take you away, not to take you to a place somewhere. He said to be where I am. He told his disciples to be where I am. That's present tense there for them. Where was he? At that time, he told his disciples, I will take you so you can, or I will come back to you so you can be where I am. Where is he at that time? Louder, Benny. You said it louder. Come on. You can do it.
You can do it.
Where is he? He was in the Father. Exactly. Exactly. And so he was preparing a place so that they could also be in the Father. In him and in the Father. Yeah. So he's coming back to them. Coming back. Now, is this coming back or coming to them where he's receiving them unto himself and by extension receiving us unto himself? Is this talking about the second coming where every eye will see him? Tony's shaking his head. No. So it's not? It's not talking about that. Okay. Well, then I would submit to you then this is talking about the secret coming of the Lord. The secret coming. Why is it secret? Why is it secret? Why is it secret? It's not secret in the sense that, you know, like the rapture doctrine is just, you know, you just disappear and go up into the spirit realm kind of thing. Why is this coming that Jesus is talking about in John 14, which he says several times, I'm coming to you. I'm coming. I'll be coming to you. Why do you think it's a secret? Well, I'm sorry.
No,
oh. Okay, Billy. Okay, he won't be visible. He won't be visible. Definitely, he won't be visible. Okay, he's coming back to his people to receive them unto himself. He won't be visible. Okay, does that mean, well, okay, he won't be visible. Good. Lord, where do you want to go? Okay, so it's a secret, but okay, so he won't be visible. So it's a secret to whom? Who is it a secret to? This coming, it's hidden from the world. Okay, it's hidden from the world, and probably in a lot of cases, it's hidden from who else?
Nominal Christians.
Okay, people in the church. Okay, all right, it's hidden in that regard as well. Jesus. Lord Jesus. Yeah, got so many. I kind of feel like Pastor this morning. Got so many notes, I don't know where to go. Well, okay, let's talk about one secret place. Let's go to in King James, still, Psalm 91. Let's go to Psalm 91. Okay, Psalm 91, verse 1. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Okay, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High, the secret place, the secret. What's the secret place? What is the secret place? Anybody have an idea what the secret place is? He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High. What is the secret place of the Most High? Come on, Benny. Louder. What? Yeah, give it a try.
It's in Jesus.
Okay, it's in Jesus. All right. Yeah, it's in Jesus. That's, yes, okay. And where do you get that from, Benny?
From the Bible.
No. Okay. How about John 15 where he says, abide in me, right? Jesus says, abide in me. Okay, good. All right. That's a secret place. Abide in me. Remain in me. That's a secret place. Any other? I mean, that's good. We can stop there if we need to. Anybody else got anything else about the secret place of the Most High? To dwell there? That's as good as any. Is any. Sorry, Lord. That's good. Okay, the secret place dwelling. Yeah, Ron.
It brings to mind the Holy of Holies with the no more going in and going out and dwelling, abiding in Christ.
Yeah, yeah, definitely. Dwelling in the, you know, where's Jesus right now? Where is in chapter 1 of John, where does it say that Jesus is? In the bosom of the Father? In the bosom of the Father? You think that's a secret place of the Most High? Yeah, yeah. And what did Jesus say? Well, his ministry is a ministry of reconciliation, to reconcile man to God. And in specifically to those whom he has called out of the world is not only just to reconcile, but to make us one in the Father, just like he is in the Father, which is in the bosom of the Father. So that would be a secret place. A secret place. Okay, so that's secret. That's something that the world can't see, right? If we're dwelling in the secret place of the Most High, the world can't look at, you know, Benny and say, oh, Benny, you're dwelling in the secret place of the Most High. You know, there's nothing to indicate that, is there? Outside. It's hard for us to see it sometimes when we're doing it. Okay? The secret place. Okay? So that's a secret place. That's kind of, in a sense, a coming of the Lord. We can't even be in this secret place without what? What allows us to be in this secret place? What does Jesus do, or what does Jesus provide that allows us to be in this secret place of the Most High? The Holy of Holies, or in the bosom of the Father? What is provided to us, if you will? What is the... Stop laughing, Benny. How about grace? How about, he's prepared himself to receive us unto himself, that he abides in us, and he, as we abide in him, as we obey him, right? He draws us to himself. How about in Revelation 3:20? And you can stay in King James or go to NIV. It doesn't matter at this time around. Revelation 3:20 says, behold, this is Jesus speaking to his church. And he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. Okay. Jesus knocking on the door. Knocking on the door of our heart, of our personality, whatever you want to say. He's knocking on our door to come in and sup with us. Is that open for everybody to see, or is that secret? I mean, obviously it's secret. If he's knocking on the door of our heart, right? Nobody sees that. But yet, he comes in, if we open the door, and comes in to eat with us, to dine with us, to fellowship with us, and we with him. And it's something that's obviously real. It's obviously dynamic. It's obviously something that is happening, an exchange, if you will, between two people, a relationship, when we open the door and allow Jesus in. But yet, it is secret, right? He's come to us. He's knocking on the door. He says, let me in so we can fellowship, so I can dine with you, sup with you. And yet, it's secret. The Lord has come to us in secret, in secret. Now, when he comes, it's kind of a two-way exchange, because he brings something for us to eat, and we have something for him to eat. What do we have for him to eat? Okay, our obedience, yes. Our obedience, our worship, definitely, yes. What does he have for us to eat?
His body and blood.
His body and blood. Yeah, his body and blood. And in John 6, starting in 53, he talks about that we must, it is a necessity that we eat his flesh and drink his blood. Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. In order for us to have life, real life, eternal life, we have to eat his flesh and drink his blood. Whosoever eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. What's the last day referring to?
Appearing, the day of the Lord.
Okay, day of the Lord, and The first resurrection, right? The last, they raised them up on the last day. Not a rapture, though, right? It's a resurrection. Be stand up on your feet. Okay. So, if we don't eat the flesh of the Lord Jesus and drink his blood, we cannot be raised up. We will have no life in us, and we will, cannot be raised up on that first resurrection or the last day of the age. Okay, so, I don't want to sound morbid or anything, but is Jesus running around taking chunks of flesh and feeding this to us in the physical? No. But he is feeding us his flesh and his blood, but it's secret, right? It's secret. And he's coming to us. He's knocking on the door. He's saying, here's my flesh. Here's my blood. Drink it. Eat it. It's secret. It's secret. He's coming to us. It's a necessity. He's preparing a place for us. He's preparing us to be part of God's house, the Father's house. So it's the secret coming. He's coming secretly in that sense. And I already mentioned John 15 where he talks about abide in me, remain in me, and I will remain in you. It's like the early on in 15, he talks about the us being the branches and he being the vine, and that we can't, if we're separated from the vine, we can't produce any fruit. We can't produce any life. And so when we see a vine, when we see a tree, when we see a plant, we don't see, you know, we can't look at it and say, oh yeah, see all that. See the water going up to the leaves, and we see the nutrients going up to the leaves, and we see, oh yeah, we see, you know, all these things happen. We can't see any of that unless you get a microscope and, you know, some equipment or whatever. But things are happening. It's, if you will, it's happening in secret. Abiding in him is in secret. The parable of the sower. Matthew 13, starting in verse 11. The parable of the sower. The sower puts out the seed. And the seed is, as he's explaining it to his disciples, what is the seed? That the farmer, that God, if you will, is throwing out. The word, okay? The word. The word. And the word, it's not just like written word, it's the word is
Jesus.
Okay, the word is, and it's a literally, it's a seed. It's a seed. It's the seed of God, or the sperma of God. It's God's life. Okay, and as he's explaining it to his disciples, and he gives four conditions of this seed being put out. And one, it's falls on rocky ground, right? Did I give you the passage? Matthew 13, starting in verse 11. Yeah, verse 11 just starts where Jesus begins to explain what's going on with that parable. So the first one falls on rocky ground, and what happens? The birds come and take it and eat it, right? What's that? Say again, Benny. Roadside. Thank you. On the roadside. And the birds come and eat it up. Nothing happens. Then the next one is on rocky soil or rocks, and it springs up very fast, but when the sun comes and, you know, it, it's fast but doesn't last, okay? And then the third is soil that has what? Weeds and things, but Jesus compares the weeds and so forth. To what? The cares of life. You know, all these things that distract us. Distractions, yes. And it chokes out the life of the seed, or the life of the growth from the seed. And then there's a fourth soil. It's good soil. It's soil that is good. And what happens with that seed? It germinates, it grows, and it produces fruit 30, 60, 100 fold. This seed, again, the seed that comes, you know, can people see the seed getting put in people? Can people see that? Can people see the growth? We can't even see the growth in some instances. I mean, we get some indication. God is good. He allows us to see, oh, there's some fruit developing here. There's some things going on, but we can't see that actual seed. We can't actually see, in a sense, oh, look, you know, oh, yeah, I can see, I'm going to pick on Benny again. I can see, you know, Christ formed in you grow. Yeah, it's about, oh, 30, 40% of you right now, you know, you're looking good, Benny. You know, keep it up, you know. We can't see it that way, can we? It's secret in that sense. But like a seed, when conception occurs within a woman, there's life, right? And we don't see it. Matter of fact, the woman probably doesn't know it for a few weeks, right? Until some things start to happen, like morning sickness and other things, and kind of say, ooh, something might be going on here. But yet, we can't see the baby. We can't see the cells, you know, multiplying. We can't see the baby developing in that sense. Yes, we can with technology, but I mean, in terms of just looking with our eyes, we can't see that. But yet, we know something is happening. And yet, even though it's secret in a sense that we can't see it, there's some indication that something's going on. There's something that's going on. When a person comes to the Lord, the Lord draws them and opens their eyes to Jesus, and they receive Jesus as their Lord and Savior. There's a seed planted. There's this seed that is put in them. Even though we can't see the seed, a lot of times we get an indication that something happened, right? Something happened. There's some kind of indication that something's going on, right? Person comes to the Lord. A lot of times they're happy. A lot of times it's like, whoa, you know, something inside's happened. It can be as, however the Lord does it, you know, like with me, I mean, he literally took the scales off my eyes and showed me his son. And I had a decision whether to receive him or not, but thankfully God led me to do that, to receive him. But that seed was planted. That seed was in there and it began to grow. Was it a couple years ago or so? The Lord, you know, we're in John 14, where Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments, my Father will love you, and I will manifest myself to you. I will manifest myself to you. And in the last couple of years or so, God has been doing that. Literally, where he's been manifesting himself. I'm not talking about visions or things like that. I'm talking about where I know that Jesus is showing me of himself. He's showing me his character. He's showing me that he loves me, that he likes me, that all these different things that I've shared before. And when he began doing that, I thought, you know, wait a minute, I've been a Christian for almost 30 years. And I feel like I'm just now getting saved. And that's all because God, and it's not that I wasn't saved or that God wasn't doing things, because he showed me, he said, yeah, you know, it wasn't a waste. Those 30 years weren't a waste or anything like that. And he showed me several places where he was working in my life and so forth. But for whatever reason, in God's timing and purpose, he said, okay, now is the time to, as the one lady that spoke here several years ago, time to take it up a notch. And he's beginning to manifest himself. And not just to me, all of you, I believe, are experiencing that, where he is manifesting his character, himself to us. To us. To me individually. You can't see what he did in my life, except that I told you, okay? Or maybe by, you know, interacting with me and say, oh, Lord, you're different. You know, you used to do this, but now you might see some telltale signs, if you will, in that sense. But you can't see Jesus manifest. You can't see him coming to me. You can't see, oh, Lord, you know, I see Jesus just came to you a few minutes ago. You know, we don't see it like that. Just like, you know, Bill walks up, you know, comes in like he did this evening. We see, oh, Bill came. He's here. We don't see that in terms of Jesus coming to us or coming to another person. But yet, I can tell you, I can testify of God, he came to me, okay? He came to me. And in a sense, well, not in a sense, it was secret. It was secret. And like the conception of a child that grows in the womb, at some point, you know, we know there's a baby. At some point, we know as Jesus comes to us individually, like he said to the disciples, I will come to you. I'm preparing a place for you. Literally, I'm preparing you to be one of those dwelling places in my God, in my Father's house. And we begin to know, hey, there, you got a sense of pregnancy, if you will. The woman knows, hey, I'm with child. At some point, I'm expecting to give birth. And we see it, and we see what's going on. And it's, as we see in people's lives, we see the result of this coming of the Lord, this secret coming of the Lord in each other, right? We see not only from our testimony, but, you know, our behavior, what we do or don't do anymore. We see that. We get some indication of this secret coming of the Lord. And then at some point, there's going to be a birth, a literal birth, which I believe in terms of the ultimate will be at the first resurrection, which I think will be because just like the baby comes into the world, everybody, whoa, here's the baby. I believe that the first resurrection will be that, something like that. We'll be seen by the world. The what's been going on in the womb, if you will suddenly become manifest. Another example, if you will, Ron, Matthew 25, starting in the first verse, it's the parable of the virgins. The virgins. Again, Jesus is showing us, you know, this idea of the five foolish virgins and the five wise virgins. And they're waiting on the bridegroom. They are the betrothed. They're the virgins waiting to be married to the bridegroom. And they're waiting. And, of course, the foolish ones didn't have enough oil in their lamps. And so when the bridegroom came, they had to go buy. They had to go buy oil. And the wise virgins who had extra oil wouldn't give any to the foolish virgins because they wouldn't have enough. So the foolish virgins had to go buy some. And while they were gone, the bridegroom came. The wise ones went in with the bridegroom. The door was shut. And when the foolish ones came back, knocking on the door, let us in, let us in. The bridegroom said, sorry, I don't know you. I don't know you. I don't know you. Well, how did the bridegroom get to know the virgins, the wise virgins? How did, because it says in the parable, verily, verily, I say unto you, I know you not. Watch, therefore, watch. Well, the wise virgins were watching, right? They were watching. And let's see. Earlier in the earlier verses, it says that all the virgins slept. Not just the foolish ones, but all the virgins slept. But yet, the wise virgins were ready. They were ready with extra oil. They all slumbered. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. But yet, the wise virgins were ready. Well, how did they get ready? Why were they ready? Evidently, the foolish virgins didn't see them getting ready because they might have taken a hint and said, oh, we better do what they're doing. Something secret was going on. Something secret was going on with the wise virgins, that they had their extra oil enough to be ready. And the bridegroom connects it, or in this parable, it's connected with the bridegroom knowing them. He told the ones that came back after buying oil, I know you not. I know you not. So, this secret, dwelling in the secret place of the Most High, this supping and having fellowship and eating the flesh and drinking the blood of Jesus and having the seed that is in you, that is being formed in you. As Paul tells us, it's the mystery of the gospel is Christ formed in us, in you. The secret coming of the Lord is ongoing. It's now. It's not something in the future. It's now. The Lord says, watch, watch, watch that you not miss the coming of the bridegroom. He says, watch. Can you go back to that verse, Ron, where he says, I know you not. Bill?
The oil speaks of the Spirit.
Yes.
And I think of watching as simply gathering oil. That's the difference, is they had oil. So their life was one of watching, gathering. They saw the value in it. They spent time with the Lord. They spent time in the Spirit. So they had the Spirit, and that was what prepared them. They were ready because they were with the Lord.
Yes, exactly. Exactly. It goes back to this idea of its relationship. Its relationship. But he answered and said, verily, I say unto you, in verse 12, I know you not. Watch therefore, for you neither know the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. Neither know the hour of the day when the Son of Man comes. And I believe that is talking to us, what God is saying to us now. He says, watch. Watch. As Bill said, as we do the things by the Spirit and develop our relationship with the Lord. He says, I knew you not. He knew the wise virgin, so he had a relationship with them. He had a relationship with them. He knew them. And obviously they knew him. Bill?
When the Lord said to his disciples, couldn't you watch with me for an hour? When he was watching for his Father, he was spending time for his Father in fellowship and communion, and they were sleeping.
Yeah.
Rather than watching with him and his Father.
Yeah, exactly, exactly, exactly. Yeah, Benny?
You're saying that the other five virgins lost their relationship with God?
That's
the Holy Spirit.
That's the indication, yes.
Then why would they ask the oil from the other five?
Why would they ask? Because they realized they needed it, they realized they were out. And so, you know, how many times do we see something in someone and we say, what you got? I mean, in the parable, I mean, it's basically, you know, telling the story that, hey, how basically kind of how they lost out because they didn't watch. They didn't wait. They didn't do the things to make sure they kept enough of the Holy Spirit, if you will, in them. And more importantly, that they did not sup with the Lord. They did not open the door for them to fellowship, for God to know them and for him to know him, for them to know him. And so, you know, like anybody in a panic, I don't have what you got, and it's, you know, it's going to put me out. Give me some of what you got, you know. Bill?
I was going to say what you said, which is that I think we're coming into days where people are going to realize at some level they need God. You need the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
And they're going to see those that have the Lord. And if times and pressures get too much, they're going to want. Jesus said, I didn't know you. That says that the whole episode is about knowing. Those that watched knew the Lord. They had a provision.
Mm-hmm.
And there's going to be others that were going to recognize their lack, and they're going to be looking to find it however they can.
Exactly, however they can. Yeah, and it'll be, in a sense, too late. Tony?
I think another thing that just thought came to my mind that this parable of the virgins show is that you have the five and the five. These five that were wanting some of the oil of the five that had it were negligent, and they were also irresponsible, and they just, you know, they were not ready. So they wanted something that was ready already available, and then they were trying to get it, you know, looking for the easy way out, you know, to save themselves, you know what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
And they neglected, you know, to be diligent, like the first five virgins. Mm-hmm.
The wise ones.
The wise ones. And they were not diligent. They were not responsible. So they thought, okay, we'll take the easy way out and ask them. You know? And it's, you know, I don't want to condemn people like that or anything like that, but you kind of look at it from the perspective that the five wise virgins has about, say, hey, you know, I don't have enough for all of us, you know, for you guys too. So that was wisdom too. We could say, well, it's selfish, or we can have these thoughts in our minds that though they were being selfish by not wanting to give something that they had to help others, but it's not a matter of helping others. It's the others were just negligent. They had the same opportunity to have oil, but they didn't take advantage of it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. That's the main thing, is that they didn't take advantage of it. I mean, you know, in a sense that the oil being the Holy Spirit, I mean, we can't give the Holy Spirit to someone in a sense of giving them what they need, unless however God leads us to do that, okay?
Exactly.
However God leads us to do that.
And in a situation like that, you know, it's hard to, you know, it's not like a formula, like a, you know, it's cut and dry. This is how I'm going to respond when somebody that's been negligent and all that. Then you go, well, where's mercy? You know, where's love? You know, help somebody, you know, even though they were, you know, you just have to come to cross that bridge when you come to it at the time. I'm talking about, you know, the wise virgins.
Right.
Because, yeah, there will be people that will come, you know, to others for help. And, I mean, who do you give your help to? You've got to pray in that and find out.
Exactly. You got to pray and see what the Lord is leading you.
You could be, you know, it's just like giving a, then you're enabling somebody that was not really, was negligent. And not diligent, you know, responsible with, you know, with the opportunity that was presented to him. Mm-hmm. And what does that do, you know? Mm-hmm.
Yeah, the bottom line is that we would need to we got to pray and ask.
Say no, just because they came to me for oil and I've got the oil, I'm not going to give them one. No. You got to say, well, the Lord might say, oh, go ahead, Tony, show some mercy over here and give them some of your oil, even though they were negligent and though they were this and that. So, you see what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I do. Yeah.
Sometimes the... Oh, okay. I said
enough. All right, it's done. Thank you. Ron?
The be watchful doesn't seem to be a be watchful for watch's sake alone. Mm-hmm. It speaks of the value, the nurture we put on the relationship and getting to know the Lord and the Lord getting to know us.
Mm-hmm.
And there's the scripture that speaks about the fellowship, knowing the fellowship of his suffering. When we have to do that to know the power of his resurrection, they go hand in hand.
Yeah.
But it really speaks to, along the lines of what Tony was saying, it speaks to putting value and effort and meaning and time and everything else into knowing the Lord.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, definitely. Definitely. Yeah. And all of this is the secret coming of the Lord. There's a couple of things that the Lord kind of gave me to kind of look at this. You know, the ones that make it in the first resurrection, according to Revelation, you know, they don't go through the judgment seat that's at the end of the kingdom age. That's at the end when all the elements fly away and are destroyed. But Paul says, everyone goes through the bema, the judgment seat. Everyone is judged. Everyone. And so, again, what is this judgment that they go through? What is, it's again, as I kind of said before, even in the church, within the church, there's some that are not aware of this secret coming. Well, this judgment seat, if everyone goes through it, that means you and I will go through it, and have to go through it prior to, or to be qualified, if you will, to be in the first resurrection. So this judgment seat, what is it? It judges. It Paul says, what does it do? It brings fire, and it fire burns up anything that's wood, hay, and stubble, and what's left is the precious gems and stones and so forth that are left. This fire, God's been telling us of late that He's bringing His fire, that He's bringing a shaking to His people. He's bringing fire, as it talks about in Malachi in chapter 3. This fire. Well, again, do we walk around? Pick on you again, Benny. Look at Benny walking down the street. Oh, look, Benny's being burnt up by God. Here's this fire all around him, We don't see that, do we? But yet, in the secret, when Jesus comes secretly, He brings that fire. He brings that fire that a lot of times we, through whatever it is, the trial, the afflictions, or whatever it is that God puts that form of that fire in, there's fire. We know there's fire. For us, we know it. It's Jesus coming to us secretly. We know it. Somebody looking at us from the outside may not know that you're going through the fire. Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 10, about the death of Jesus. They go about carrying the death of Jesus in them every day. The death of Jesus. Well, what's the death of Jesus? He was crucified, right? And what's to be done with our flesh, if you will, is to be crucified, right? Our sinful nature, our Adamic nature, is to be crucified. And it gets crucified every day. The death of Jesus, the cross. What does Jesus say? Take up a cross daily and follow Him. All right? Here in 2 Corinthians 4:10. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be manifest in our body. Our flesh, our Adamic nature being crucified so that what? Resurrection life can be formed in us, right? Okay? That's an ongoing daily thing. That's, as we cooperate with the Spirit, as we look to the Lord through our trials and so forth. Verse 11, for we which live are always, King James, always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. This death, this fire, if you will, that comes to us daily. And God has been saying, I'm bringing my fire to you. I'm bringing my fire that what might happen? That we might be what? Purified, right? Purified. That we might be purified, cleansed. That we might have all the impurities, the iniquity, the sin, all of these things burned out of us. The wood, hay, and stubble, as Paul says about the judgment seat, would be burned out of us. Crucifying the flesh. Paul said, I've been crucified with Christ. I've died on the cross with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. To have that flesh crucified. Again, it's a secret thing. It's God, it's Jesus coming to us to prepare us to be your dwelling place. And when He comes to us, sometimes we don't understand it. Sometimes we get perplexed, as Paul talks about being perplexed and the things and the dealings that God was doing with him. But what did Jesus say, what did James say about the trials that we are to consider joy? In the midst of saying we go through these trials and consider joy, he says, but if you lack wisdom, ask. Wisdom about what? About the trials you're going through. About what's happening to you. What's going on. And as God is showing us that, in Burden Bearers this morning, Lisa, I believe she was reading something from David Wilkerson, I believe. And in it, he's talking about how we, early on, he's commanding God in a sense, God, do this, God, bring people in, God, save people, do blah, blah, blah. And it's a good thing, and God, that's fine. But he said, God is beginning to change that prayer. And it's not, God, do this for me. It's more, God, what do you want me to do for you? God, what do you want? What is your will? In any situation, in every situation, in any trial, in any affliction, in anything that happens, even in something that looks like, oh, this is, hey, you know, this person needs to be saved. Let's, you know, let's go for it. Saying, no, God is changing that to say, God, what are you doing? What is your will in this situation? What is your will for this affliction that's got me? What is your will for this person that's coming to seek the Lord? What is your will? Don't assume that, oh, needs to be saved and let's do this, you know, because God may say, no, his heart's not right. He's coming to trick you or he's coming to do this or whatever. God is saying, or is leading us to pray, Lord, what do you want? What did Jesus say? I can do nothing except what I hear the Father say, what I see the Father do. In other words, what the Father is telling me to do. I can only do his will. And it was God, it was Jesus, as he told his disciple when they brought back food to him, he said, I have food that you know nothing about. My food is to do the Father's will. That's his sustenance. And God is making that in us. Jesus is making that in us. He is making us by coming to us secretly. Coming to us secretly. The secret coming of the Lord. The secret coming of the Lord. It is now. And God is doing it. And it's not a secret to us. Okay? It's not a secret to us individually. Because Paul says, I will not have you ignorant in terms of what what God is doing. It should not take us by surprise. It shouldn't, oh, why is this happening to me? Oh, what's going on? Oh, where's God? He is letting us know. Like it says in James, he gives us wisdom. All we do is ask. It's not a secret coming to us, in a sense. It's not. Not in a sense. It's not a secret coming to us. He's beginning to manifest himself to us. We're beginning to know him. He's beginning to know us. He took the children, the Israelites, through the wilderness. You know, his main purpose was, yeah, they messed up. Yeah, they were rebellious and so forth. And so that's the reason they got. But we found out later in Deuteronomy that God said, the reason I took you through that was so that I would know what was in your heart. So that, in other words, so I could know you. So I could know you. And so Jesus is coming secretly to us now. He's coming to his church. He's coming to the individuals that are ready to open the door to him when he knocks. That are ready to say, Lord, what is it that you want of me? In my affliction, in my perplexity, in my confusion, in my, even in my, if you will, my good situations. What is it that you're doing, Lord? What is it that you want of me? Help me to do your will. What does Paul tell us? To present our bodies a living sacrifice that we might prove the will of God. That's not a every now and then. That's every day. Taking up our cross. Every day. Every day. So that when the Lord finally decides to, if you will, take that life and resurrect us, he can do it because he knows us. We've eaten enough of his flesh and drinking enough of his blood. We've walked in obedience and worship and that he can raise us up on the last day. Why? Not just because we ate his body and drank his blood, but because we know him. We have a relationship with him. Dear Lord, thank you, Lord, that you said that you would not leave us as orphans, that you would come to us. And you're coming now, Lord, and you're coming and you're manifesting yourself to us as we look to you and in our little feeble attempts, Lord, to obey. And by your grace, you help us to obey and you help us to worship you and abide in you, Lord, because we can't do it in our own strength. So you're even helping us. You're giving us the will to will. And we thank you, Lord. We thank you that you're coming to put us through the things to prepare us, to make the ways straight in us, the crooked ways straight and the rough places smooth. Lord, you're making those preparations. You're giving us the grace. You're giving us the power. You're giving us the everything we need to do that, Lord, so that you may know us, that we might have a relationship with you, that we might be reconciled to the Father and live like you do in the bosom of the Father. Thank you, Lord. And so, Lord, we even say, come, Lord, quickly in us. Make us into your image.
Yes.
Make us like you, Lord. Help us to walk in you, abide in you, remain in you. And so every day, Lord, as by your Spirit, you take us through the lessons of the day, the things that as we take up our cross, the death of Jesus, these things that you bring us through to work in us, to make us like you. Help us to keep our focus on you, Lord. Help us to keep help us to keep our focus, yes, our focus on you, Lord. And when we don't know or when we're perplexed and confused, that we would cry out to you and say, Lord, help me. I want to know what's going on, what's happening, Lord. And thank you for your grace, Lord. Thank you for everything that you supply to us as you're coming to us and not leaving us orphans and making us a part of your family, making us a part of you. It is absolutely wonderful, Lord, to see the God of the universe wanting to be intimately, intimately involved in each one of us, to make us a part of you and you to be a part of us. So bless you, Lord. Thank you. And help us, Lord, each and every day, Lord, to continue the walk in the fellowship of your sufferings so that we might know the power of your resurrection as well. In Jesus' name, amen.